There we go. So anyway, so as I said, he was showing us last week that he wasn't preaching to please men, and his message came from God, that he experienced it directly as God came by his grace, his unmerited favor. Paul had done absolutely nothing whatsoever to deserve salvation, and that unmerited favor stays on us throughout our lives because we are children of God. And so we have his favor. We don't have to try to merit it because that would do away with his grace that was upon us. And then the third thing that he had showed us in chapter number one was that he hadn't been around anyone that could have given him his message. And he lays it out there, all of his travels, in verses 17 through 23, that he, from the time that he was blinded on the Damascus road, that he went, as God told him, went up to Damascus. He met Ananias. He went out into the wilderness for 3 years, came back to Damascus, preached there, almost was killed, had to be let down in a basket, all of these things. He went down finally to Jerusalem, but only for about a 14-day period, I believe is what it was, 2 weeks. And so he was there, and the only ones that he talked to was Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. Those were the only ones that he had talked to the entire time. And he wasn't getting his doctrine from them. He wasn't getting his teaching from them. All he was getting was some details from the life of Christ because he wasn't there. And so they were there to fill in the blanks for him. And so after that, he went back to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So that's where Antioch would have been and where Tarsus would have been. And so today we're going to fast forward 14 years that Paul had the entire time been in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He had not went to Jerusalem any during that time. He's making it known to the Galatians, all of his travels, so they know that his message did not come from Jerusalem. Because this is what the Judaizers were trying to teach, was they were trying to make out Jerusalem almost as being the mother church. Okay? This is what they were trying to do, is make out Jerusalem to be the mother church, for them to have the authority, and they were trying to set up a hierarchy. They were trying to implement that power that once existed in the temple worship in Jerusalem to now be the church in Jerusalem, and that all of the other ones have to answer to Jerusalem. And so Paul is laying out this, his travels and everything, and this about his message, so that they know it didn't come from Jerusalem. He was putting down the idea that Jerusalem was the mother church or that had any power or authority whatsoever. He was doing away with that, and he was proving that God didn't have that in his plans. And so it was important that they know that's not where he got his power, his authority, or his message from. And so if the Judaizers would have had it their way, they would have had Jerusalem and the church at Jerusalem exercising power over all churches. It would be looking much like we see in the Roman church today. And you have one mother church controlling all the rest of the churches in the world. That's what the Judaizers desired for the church at Jerusalem. And you see, they were just doing a warmed over religion of the Jews here. That's what Paul kind of called it there in the first chapter, the Jews' religion. They're trying to redo that, what the Jews once had in the temple and that kind of a monopoly they had upon religion. They're trying to do that within Christianity now. And so it wasn't God's plan, and Paul was working feverishly with God leading him to prevent this from happening. And so in the 14 years that Paul skips over, he continued in Syria and in Cilicia, so that would have been Antioch and Tarsus that we've seen in chapter 1, verse 21. And he wasn't going back and forth to Jerusalem for education or for marching orders. During that time, he was busy doing God's work in the Gentile regions, not answerable to the Jewish church, not answerable to that church in Jerusalem. And so they didn't have a monopoly on Christ or on his church. Paul worked faithfully in the vocation and in the location that God put him in. God gave him a job to do and a place to do it. Okay? And that's where Paul was working, and he wasn't even tied to them. He went and visited with them for 14 days, but he wasn't tied to them because, as we looked at in our series on Baptist distinctives, the church has always been autonomous. There was never a hierarchy in it. And God was being careful through Paul, and Paul was doing or being careful by the leading of God not to allow that hierarchy to enter in. And so, God put him in that place and in that job without any input whatsoever from Jerusalem. He had his marching orders from God. So now in chapter 2, Paul recounts his trip to visit with the leaders of Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem. And the trip was important, and it was to combat lies and misunderstandings amongst Christians. There were divisions there that needed to be healed. There were misunderstandings there that needed to be sorted out, ironed out, because of these guys that were going about stirring trouble. That, as we'll read here in just a minute, Paul called them false brethren. In other words, there were wolves among the sheep here, and they were causing trouble. And so Paul was going to the source, and we have an illustration here of how to work out problems amongst believers. He went to the source, talked to them, worked it out, but they did it in prayer and in following God. They weren't going to defend themselves. They weren't going to set somebody straight. They weren't going out with some kind of a personal vendetta here. They were seeking to go and right these things. They were seeking to get back to a place of unity. And so anyway, it seems that many Jewish Christians, including the apostles, we see here in verse number 9, it says James and Cephas and John, Cephas being Peter, by the way. It seems that many of the Jewish Christians, including them, were slow to leave Jerusalem to go to the othermost parts of the earth. We see that as Jesus was leaving the earth, the last command that he gives to his disciples, his apostles there, was to preach the gospel in unto the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And here we are, 14 years after Paul. And so how many years is this after Christ gave him that command? I don't know. 20, 30 years later? And guess where Peter and James and John still are at? They're still in Jerusalem. But Paul is in the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And so they were slow to leave there, and it could have been due to their prejudices. It could have been due to just comfort, staying amongst the Jewish people, staying where they were at home and where they were comfortable, or it could have been out of fear. They were afraid to go anywhere else. They were afraid to go amongst the Gentiles or whatever else. But for whatever reason, the Judaizers would have came from Jerusalem, okay, from the Jewish churches there in Jerusalem, because those churches in the midst of Judea, guess what? They were mostly Jews. Makes sense, right? So they were mostly Jews. They were used to following all the Jewish laws and the traditions. And so with being such, they believed on Christ. They were following Christ, but they were still holding fast to a lot of their Jewish traditions. Okay? And they had trouble letting go of those. And they had trouble with the Gentiles because they had always been taught, and for centuries, for generations, they had been taught that the Gentiles were second class. That they were lesser people. They even referred to them as dogs. They thought they were better than them. Mm-hmm. Was it right? No, not at all. Okay? But that's what they'd always been taught. And now to hear that they are no longer the Gentile dogs, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. That Christ has broke down that barrier, that he has made a level playing field, so to speak, that would be hard for them to swallow. And so they kind of had this idea, okay, well, we'll let Gentiles be Christians. And who are they to decide that? But we'll let Gentiles be Christians, but they have to play by our rules. Okay? They can be Christians, but they've got to become like us. We've got to be careful whenever we expect others to become like us, because we are not the measuring stick. Right. We are not the one that we're not the standard that they're being judged by. Right. We need to look at the scriptures to be the standard that they're judged by. Yeah. And I will tell you, if you do any traveling around whatsoever, even amongst good Christians, there are differences. I mean, there are cultural differences. I'm not talking about doctrine. Doctrine, we have to stick to the scriptures. But there's differences amongst churches. There's differences amongst Christians. And people are at all different stages in life in their Christian walk. And if we expect everybody to be exactly the same place that we are, to act the same way we do, to have the same standards that we have, we're going to be in bad shape.
Yeah.
But this is where the Jews were at this time, that they were expecting all the Gentiles to act like Jews. And that would be very difficult. The Jews had been taught and trained and conditioned for years and years and years, generations, to keep all of these things. And for a Gentile just to be thrust in the midst of that and say, you have to keep all of the law. Now, we're not just talking about the moral law. The moral law was good. That's the Ten Commandments, right? That's the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, all these things. And the other moral laws, they were all good. But they also wanted to keep the ceremonial laws. Okay? And we see in the scripture, I'll read it here in just a moment, we see one of them that's brought out is circumcision. Now, that's something we don't like to talk about. But that was the kind of the entry point for a Jewish male into the ceremonial system here, into the Jewish religion. Okay? And if someone was to convert to the Jewish religion, that would be the first thing that they would have to do. And so it was symbolic. It was almost equivalent to today to baptism. It was kind of an entry point, so to speak, that they become part of that. It was symbolic. It showed connection with that. And so anyway, with this, they were expecting them to keep all of the Jewish laws and rites and rituals and Passovers and feasts and festivals and Sabbaths and all these things. And so anyway, they would have been very skeptical of Paul's ministry and his message. They would have been sitting there comfortably in Jerusalem, being in this, there's a technical term for what they were doing. It's called syncretism, okay? And what syncretism is taking two things and bringing them together. Okay, whenever it's specifically related to religion, it's taking two separate religions and mixing them to become one. Okay? And it's something that is very common today. You know, say for instance that a Catholic would come here and want to become a Christian, become a Baptist with one of us. Okay? And so they would come to our services, but yet they would still go to Mass. And they would go to confession, and they'd want to take the best of both worlds in this, and they would form a religion out of it. Now, this isn't just someone who is in the process of conversion here, and I don't want to put conversion as being a process, but I mean that they haven't been saved yet, but they're still trying to wade their way through and try to figure out where the truth is. But I'm meaning someone who seriously says, I want the best of both worlds. I want to straddle the fence. And so I'm going to take all the things that I like out of Catholicism and all the things that I like out of true Christianity, and I'm going to take the two of them and I'm going to mesh them together and make one religion. Okay? Or if they were to say that, okay, I want to be a Buddhist, but I want to be a Catholic as well. And so, you know, one day of the week you're going to the Buddhist temple, and another day of the week you're going to the Catholic church and you're having Mass, and you're keeping both of them. Okay? It's syncretism. It's mixing two religions. And this is what the Jews were doing in Jerusalem, is that they had a syncretistic religion. That they were taking Judaism and they were taking Christianity and they were mixing the two of them together, when in reality what Christ did was did away with all the ceremonial laws. He had did away with all of those things that were a picture of what he would one day do. And so he had done away with all that, but they were still having trouble letting go of it. And in a way, as we look at that, we could condemn them, but it's a difficult thing to do, and there is a process. For anybody who gets saved, it takes a while for them to grow. It takes a while for them to learn and to follow God, and God works with them slowly, taking away, subtracting the things that don't need to be there, adding the things that do need to be there. But God does that. And so it was taking time for these Jewish believers to overcome generations and generations of ritual. And so anyway, they would have been skeptical of Paul's ministry, because as they're sitting there comfortable inside Jerusalem, they're hearing of Paul and all of these thousands of people being converted in the Gentile regions. And hearing that they don't sound like they're anything like the church in Jerusalem. They're hearing that the Gentiles are being saved, but yet they're not keeping the law. They're not keeping the Sabbath. They're not becoming Jewish. And so that would have been a problem for them. And so they were starting to have a problem with his message as well. But God wanted unity amongst all Christians. He didn't desire there to be a Jewish church and for there to be a Gentile church. Okay? This is something that I see in the States sometimes that's actually rather goofy. Sometimes it's just a matter of geography. But in places, you'll have a black church and you'll have a white church. Okay? And they operate completely differently because the cultures of those people are different. Okay? And they haven't let go of their differences enough to intermix and realize that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you'll see that at times. Whenever I was in the States traveling and things, I went to one black church. Okay? And I didn't know it was a black church before I went there, and it wouldn't have made any difference. But it was a strange experience because in the way that they conducted their services, did everything, they did it as if they were white. It's just everybody in that region was black. And so everybody in the church was black except for the pastor and his family. And so the pastor and his family was white, and I think the assistant pastor and his family were white. Everybody else was black, and I said, this is really weird. Okay? And I'm not being prejudiced or anything. I'm just saying it, you know, looking around, it's like something's different here. This is weird because there should be a mixture, you would think. And there wasn't any prejudice there. Maybe it was just the area that they were in. I don't know. But it was never God's desire for churches to be separated or split along ethnic lines, along societal lines, whether it be social class, income, anything like that. That wasn't God's desire. God's desire was that the gospel made all equal. Because in God's eyes, we're all equal. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. And so, all of these things that we've seen here, that we've talked about, has made the trip that Paul was taking necessary. And so, anyway, we're going to look here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 or 10. And beginning at verse number 1, it says, "Then, 14 years after I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And so as we look at this passage here, we find that Paul has carefully laid out a timeline. The very first words there in verse number 1, "then 14 years after." So during that 14-year period, he was still ministering, as we've seen in verse number 21. "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." That's where he had been at for 14 years. He had been working, he had been planting churches, he had been preaching the gospel, he had been discipling converts, he had been doing all of that in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And it came to a point in time that he needed to get this ironed out, needed to get this fixed. And so he tells us his companions that go with him, Barnabas, which the Galatians knew, as if you read in the book of Acts, somewhere around chapter 15, Barnabas, well, even before that, you read back in shortly before that, that Barnabas was with him as he went to the churches of Galatia. So they knew him as soon as he wrote the word Barnabas. They knew who Barnabas was. They had a picture of him in their mind. They had a relationship with him. They had talked to him. They had spent time with him. And so Barnabas was with him. So he had a witness, so to speak, here. And then also Titus, which was a Greek, went with him. And so Titus was fully Gentile. Okay? So Barnabas and Paul were Jews going to Jerusalem, but they're taking a Gentile with them. He's kind of the test case here. He's taking a Gentile to the Jerusalem church to be amongst the Judaizers here to say, here is one of our converts. Here is a Gentile believer who also happens to be a preacher. Later on will be a pastor. The book of Titus is written to him, telling him how to pastor the church, basically. Helping him out as a young pastor just starting out in the church there in Crete, I believe. And so anyway, he's bringing Titus as an example to show them this is what God's doing amongst the Gentiles. And as they're going to meet him and they're going to see him, he's going to be the test case, like I said, of whether or not they try to impose all of their laws and their views on poor Titus. Now, Titus was probably excited to go to Jerusalem and see the places where Jesus walked, where he did these miracles, where he was crucified, where he was buried, where he rose, the mount which he ascended from. That would have been exciting, just like for a Christian today to go to the so-called Holy Land over there and see where Jesus walked and where he did all these things. It would have been exciting to Titus. However, there was a shadow kind of hanging over that. It's like, what is my reception going to be amongst the Jewish Christians? And so Paul did this. This was part of his planning in all of this, because he knew that he had to get this, like I said, ironed out, sorted out, because they were teaching so much that the Gentiles, which they weren't even trying to reach the Gentiles. Paul was doing that, right? But isn't it funny how everybody who's not doing what you're doing is trying to tell you how to do what you're doing? And that's what they were trying to do with Paul. And so he's going and winning them to Christ, and then they're coming through behind him rather than trying to win more to Christ. They're coming through trying to ruin the ones he's won to Christ. And so he's taking Titus with him here. And Titus's presence would have stirred the waters in Jerusalem. Like I've said already, it was mostly Jews within the Jerusalem church. And we see in verse number 2 what his motivation, the reason he went up, what it was. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So first of all, he tells them that he went up by revelation. This wasn't something of his own doing. He didn't just decide, I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to set them straight. Okay? So it wasn't his doing. Then on the other hand, it wasn't that the Jerusalem church being the mother church, as the Judaizers would put it, that they said, hey, Paul, you've got some explaining to do. We need you to come up here. He wasn't called by the Jerusalem church. He didn't go of his own desire to set them straight, but rather it says that he went up by revelation. In other words, God was leading him. He tried to do everything, and we find a pattern through his writings and the way that he lived. He tried to do everything, make every decision pleasing to God. He wanted to be in the will of God in everything that he did. And so he went up by the revelation. He did it by the will of God. And so that was his motivation to go up, is that God led him to go there. But also, we see his message in this, that he told them the message that he preached among the Gentiles. He went to them and he says, you know, you've heard a lot of rumors. You've heard a lot of things about me. You've been concerned about what I'm teaching and about what I'm doing amongst the Gentiles. And with all this murmuring and these things going on, I figured the Christian thing to do would be to come to you and talk with you about it and come to an understanding and put all these rumors aside so that it doesn't threaten to completely divide or destroy Christianity here. Because, like I said, it wasn't God's will for there to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, for there to be a separation there. And so Paul was going up to tell them, this is what's going on. This is the message I'm preaching. And he does it confidently. Why? Because he got the message from God. And if they are of God, if they're the apostles, they're going to be preaching the same message as he is. And so he communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's what he told them. And so, to put those rumors to bed, so to speak, about him being some rogue preacher and about all these multitudes of Gentile converts who weren't being Jews, other than those things that they had heard up there, they didn't know that much about him. Like I said, they spent some 14 days with Peter and with James 14 years prior to that. In between, they had no communication. But they're just hearing all this news coming out of the Gentile territories. And so as they were hearing all that, he had to straighten out, tell them what the truth was, and he hid nothing from them. He had nothing to hide. He was doing the will of God. And so we see the audience that he had here. It says that whenever he came to tell them about it, he wasn't just gathering the biggest group he could find and telling them, but instead he said privately to them which were of reputation. He searched out the leaders and met with them quietly. Mm-hmm. He said, I know there's a lot of rumors and a lot of things circulating around about me and about the Gentiles, and there's a lot of concern about what's going on up there, and people think that maybe my ministry isn't right, maybe what I'm preaching and teaching isn't right. So I wanted to meet with you who are leaders amongst the Jerusalem church and tell you what I am doing here. And so he does this, and he says, privately to those which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And so, rather than coming before large assemblies, which can quickly be derailed or turned into a mob, and especially with the Judaizers and with the prejudices, he had to be very careful. He had to be wise, or his trip or even his entire ministry could be in jeopardy. He wanted to be heard by reasonable and mature Christians for the sake of the gospel and all the Christians that he represented there. And so he says, I came up to Jerusalem and I found out the leaders of the church. I sat down with them quietly. I told them everything that was going on, because if I would have come amongst all of the groups and had hysteria and all the masses hearing that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was here, then it would have been a mob about like the one that crucified Jesus, wouldn't it? Could you imagine there had been some of the Judaizers coming and saying, he's a heretic. He's teaching false doctrine. He's lying to the Gentiles. He doesn't deserve to live. Let's kill him. Right? And he says, if I would have done that, if I wouldn't have behaved myself wisely and went to the leaders and to the mature Christians there, these false brethren that we're going to read about here in a minute, the false brethren would have had me killed. Or would have tried to discredit my ministry, or would have tore things apart, and there would have been great division there. But instead, as we read through this, we find that everything went the opposite direction, and instead it solidified and unified them, and it fixed the problem. He handled it well. He didn't come to make a scene. He didn't come to make a stir. He came to make peace, basically, and put all these rumors behind them. And so in verses 3 through 5, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, that was the Gentile, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So during this meeting, apparently a group who had made it their mission to check out and report on Paul's ministry were brought in. It says they crept in unawares here. They came in unawares. Brought in there is what it specifically says in verse number 4. But it says Paul doesn't beat around the bush here. It says that they were false brethren. He says they weren't even saved. You know, there's people that say, hey, you can't make a judgment on it. Paul did. He said these were false brethren. They came in And all of their motives were completely wrong. Like I said, they made it their mission to check out and report on Paul's ministry. They weren't out winning anyone. They weren't out trying to do anything for God. They were just trying to cause disruptions and problems with Paul. And so they were brought in, and with this, the issue of circumcision and law-keeping was brought up. And so as he calls them false brethren here, they weren't anything like Christ. They more resembled the Pharisees of Judaism than they did of Christ. Okay? Remember how as we look through the Gospels, you find the Pharisees constantly following Jesus around and trying to find something wrong with him? You know, he goes out, he has his disciples, and they're walking through the cornfields, and they pick ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and they call him out for that and say, hey, you're harvesting on the Sabbath day. They were looking for anything to call against him. That was the Pharisees. Well, Paul had false Christians who were following him around doing the very same thing. And so during this meeting, this was brought up because these guys crept in. They were brought in unaware. And so what these guys were doing, they were just looking for another religious system by which they could control people, just like the Pharisees did. And Paul considers that bondage there, as we see here in the end of verse number 4, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to come back and to control us. They wanted to use the law and the Jews' religious system to control people. And it amazes me today how many people use religion to control people. They do. They do it in churches. They do it in denominations, religions, all over. They use it to try to control people. And that's what these guys were doing. And so they came in here. They had all the goods on Paul. They had been there and spied out their liberties. They saw Paul, the Jew. He used to be a Pharisee. He was brought up under Gamaliel. And there he was amongst the Gentiles, and he was eating pork. He was staying the night in Gentiles' homes. You know, he was going out and not causing any of these Gentiles to represent Jews whatsoever. He wasn't taking the law to them. He wasn't teaching them the laws of Moses. What was wrong with this guy? You know, they had all these things against him. And so they came in to this meeting that he was having with the leadership of the Jerusalem church, and they tried to stir up problems with him. But he says here in verse number 3 that Titus, during this meeting, was not compelled to be circumcised. In other words, the rulers, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, did not say, oh yeah, Titus, you're a Gentile, but if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you need to enter in under the laws of the Jews and the ways of the Jews. And it didn't happen. See, this was the thing that was going on in all of the regions of Galatia, was that the Judaizers were coming through and they were saying, the Jerusalem church, the apostles up there, have been teaching, and they say that Paul's gospel isn't complete. They're saying that you have to do all these things. And Paul says, I went to Jerusalem, I took a Gentile with me, and they didn't say that to us. Now, the Judaizers might be claiming it, but by experience, we went there, and they didn't do that to us, even when that bunch was amongst us, even when they were trying to get us to have to make the Gentiles live by the law and all the Old Testament rules, it didn't work. They didn't listen to him. And in verse number 5, it says that we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, we didn't even give them much time or much thought. They came in here, they started saying all these things, they tried to stir up all these things, and we didn't even give them an hour whenever they were in. In other words, we didn't give them the time of day, so to speak, when they were brought all these things in, including the leadership of the Jerusalem church. So this was completely refuting all the lies that had been told to the Galatians. And I'll just take a break here for just a second to say, I'm glad that this was ironed out back then, and I'm glad that the decision didn't go the opposite way. Could you imagine today if we had to keep all of the, or try to keep all the Old Testament law to either become a Christian or to be a so-called good Christian. Have you ever read through all that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Could you imagine having to keep all that today? Wouldn't that be a mess? I praise the Lord for the liberty that He gives us, that we aren't in that bondage.
Right.
Now, there are guys today that bring up all kinds of other rules and different things that still constitute that same bondage.
Right.
But we're not under that as well. And so, whenever they brought all those issues up, they didn't allow them in their quarrels to derail or dominate the meeting. And they didn't allow them to continue in their lies and heresy because the truth of the gospel was at stake. Paul was defending the faith here. He said there at the end of verse number 5, he said that they didn't give place to them, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He says, I couldn't let them continue in this to put out the truth of the gospel, to bring in lies to you and do away with the truth. And that's exactly what they were doing, is they were teaching lies, and lies and the truth cannot coexist.
Right.
There's no such thing as a part truth or a half lie. Okay? Because the truth and the lies cannot coexist there. So in verse number 6 here, it says, But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And so these people here that he was meeting with, this word somewhat, if we look it up in the dictionary of the time that the Bible was translated here, it is meaning that they were thought to be something, but he was uncertain what they were. Okay? In other words, he didn't pay much attention to what their title or their position was within the church. Okay? He looked at those who were of reputation, that were men of understanding, but he said they appeared to be something, but he didn't know what they were. He didn't know if they were deacons. He didn't know if they were elders. He didn't know what their position in the churches was. And he says it didn't matter. He said God doesn't respect any man's person. He's not a respecter of persons here. Okay? And so what that means is that God doesn't play favorites.
Right.
So he says that they seem to be somewhat, they seem to be important in the church, but I don't know what they did. And it doesn't matter because God's not down there looking at the Jerusalem church and saying, well, you know, if so and so and so and so, if they're in on it, well, I've got to go along with it because, well, they're pretty important guys. That's not the way that it worked. God's not a respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says that these who seemed to be somewhat, that they were something, but he was uncertain as what they were, added nothing to him during the discussion. Whenever it says here, in verse 6, when it says here, who seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. In conference means in the discussion, in the things that we were going through, they added nothing to me. So I sat down with the leadership. During the whole course of the discussion, they had nothing to add to what I was teaching. They didn't add any sanctions upon me saying, stop this or stop that. They didn't add any more rules on it saying, well, you need to do this, you need to do this. We met together and they basically said, hey, Paul, you're doing a good job. Keep at it. And so this is his message that he's sending to the churches at Galatia to refute what had been told to them. They had been told that the churches in Jerusalem was teaching something completely different than Paul was. And Paul says, I went up and told them everything I'd been teaching. They added nothing to it. I met with the leadership of the churches up there. They added nothing to what I was teaching. They said, hey, you're teaching the same exact same thing as what I am. Which is amazing because Paul didn't get it from them. And they didn't get it from Paul. Both of them received it from God, the Jerusalem church, through the apostles that walked with Christ, and Saul, who met Christ on the road to Damascus and spent 3 years in the wilderness being taught by the Holy Spirit, and they all had the same message. And could you imagine how amazing it would have been to have been in that meeting at that time as Paul is telling them all these things, and they're just sitting back saying, whoa, It's like he was sitting with Jesus with us. He's teaching the same message of what we are. We've been hearing all of these rumors and all these wild tales coming out of the churches up in Galatia and in Antioch and Syria and all these places. But yet, we're all in unity with this. And so, he met them all, and he was only concerned with Christ whenever he met them. And there was no jockeying for position as the Judaizers kept naming names and talking about, well, you know, you've got the apostles up here, you've got Peter, you've got John, you've got this one, you've got that one. Paul said, you know, the leaders were there. I'm not sure who was where and who was what leader, who was in what position. But we decided that we were all in unity, that we were all teaching the same thing. They added nothing to what I was saying. Didn't modify his message at all. And instead, in verses 7 and 8, he says, but contrarywise, instead of adding something to my message, instead, contrarywise, the opposite, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so when they heard him, they agreed and they approved his message, and they also acknowledged his calling and his equality. See, the Judaizers were making Paul out to be an inferior, as being less of an apostle or not being an apostle at all because he wasn't one of the 12. Because he wasn't sent by Jerusalem, because he didn't have their authority. However, Paul makes it clear whenever he met with them that they recognized that he is performing the same job, doing the same thing with the same authority that Peter was. He did it in the same way, in the same measure as Peter, and they acknowledged that he was sent of God. So their takeaway was that Paul was God's official messenger to the Gentiles. And he says, this comes from the church at Jerusalem. They acknowledged that God sent me to the Gentiles. And so that completely refutes all of what the Judaizers were saying, that Paul was going of his own and that he was at odds with the Jerusalem church. He says, no, I'm together with them. That I'm teaching the same message, that I have their approval. Not that he was looking for it or that he needed it. And so in verse number 9, it says, and when James and Cephas and John, Cephas was another name for Peter, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now, this is kind of strange to us because we're familiar with the Bible and we lump all of them together, right? We lump Paul and Peter and all of them together. But they didn't really know each other. Paul had spent no time in the Jerusalem church. The last time that he was at Jerusalem, other than the short period of time he was with Peter, he was still Saul the persecutor, right? He was feared by all those in Jerusalem. Whenever he came down to Jerusalem church, Paul and James was the only ones he met. And so anyway, whenever he came this time and he says, hey, I need to talk to those who are leaders here, he didn't know who the leaders were. He hadn't been there. He hadn't spent time with them. And so he observed in his time there that it seemed that James and Peter and John, that it seemed like they were the pillars. Okay? And by that, it means that they were the main guys there. They were the leaders of that church. They were the foundational guys there. The important ones, if we can put it that way. And so he says they seemed to be pillars in the church. Mm-hmm. He didn't even know who was who there. He met them. He's like, oh, okay. Oh, you're the Peter. You're the one who used to be the fisherman. You're the one that, cock-a-doodle-doo. You're that Peter? Yes. Okay. So anyway, he didn't know. He was being introduced there. And so he says, as I was there, they seemed to be pillars. And it says that these three pillars here perceived, or they understood, they recognized the grace that was given unto me. They saw God's hand upon Paul. Yeah. They looked at Paul. They looked at his ministry. They heard his message. They listened to the the spirit about him, the way that he conducted himself, and they said, this man is of God. The rumors that we've been hearing, the lies that's been told about him, are just that, they're lies. And so they perceived that this was of God, that it was of his grace, his enabling power, his unmerited favor here that was given unto him. And so what did they do? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They welcomed them with open arms, so to speak. They said, hey, you're one of us. We are fellow brothers in Christ. You're not some other group over there. We're not competing factions. We are in this together. It was a sign of unity. And so they brought him in with the right hand of fellowship here. And then that they should go unto the heathen, or that we should go unto the heathen, Paul and Barnabas, and they unto the circumcision. Now, I find this a little bit humorous, though, because they come in, they hear Paul, and it's like they're almost relieved. They're like, great, Paul is one of us, and he's actually willing to go to the Gentiles, so let's let him go to the Gentiles, and we'll stay here. You remember that day that Jesus said, go into all the world? Hey, here is our scapegoat. He can go into the world for us, and we'll stay here in Jerusalem. Now, I might be reading into that a little bit, but that's what I see in this. And so, anyway, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go unto the heathen. And like we said, I think last week, that's not necessarily the term that we think of today is, you know, you heathen. You know, it's derogatory in our minds. But it was just meaning a non-Jew. Okay? Similar to Gentile. And so, they kind of agreed and said, okay, great, Paul. You're one of us. You're representing Christ. You're doing the same work as we are, only you're doing it for the Gentiles. God bless you for going to the Gentiles. We'll stay right here with the Jews. I think I'd rather have the Gentiles personally because I've seen what the Jews do. Right? And so anyway, they would go into the circumcision. They would concentrate on the Jews. He could concentrate on the Gentiles. And so, the only thing that they requested of Paul and of Barnabas was for them to remember the poor. Verse number 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So, in interest of full disclosure here, he tells the Galatian churches, they only made one request of us whatsoever in this entire meeting. We told them everything about our ministry, all that we were doing. They made one request, and that was that we remember the poor, and I was already doing that to begin with. He said, so they didn't tell me to do anything I wasn't already doing. Now, this whole matter of remembering the poor would have been an especially dear thing to Paul, because many of the people that were in Jerusalem were poor because of Paul. Okay? Because whenever he was Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted. He arrested. He threw people off their land. He sentenced people to death and killed them. Yeah. So many of the widows in Jerusalem were widows as a result of Paul, whether directly or indirectly. It was either because of the persecution that he started or under his persecution that many of them were widows. Many of them were poor. Many of them were fatherless. And so Paul was one that made sure to remember the poor. We find several times in Scripture where he's taking up collections and things and sending back to Jerusalem. At the end of the book of Romans, we saw that he said, pray that this gift that I'm taking to Jerusalem would be accepted of them, because he said, I don't even know if the Jerusalem church, even though they're poor and their widows are starving, I still don't know if they would be willing to accept a gift from Gentiles. Okay? But he had a burden and a desire to help the poor at Jerusalem or wherever he was going. And so they didn't add to him circumcision, Sabbath keeping, ceremonies, laws. They basically told him, Paul, keep doing what you're doing, but as you go, help the poor too. And so as the Judaizers tried to use the Jerusalem church against him, Paul stated in writing that the Jerusalem church were in fact on his side and not on the side of the Judaizers. And so this was a big thing as well. He was sending this to them in a letter, in writing, saying the people that he talked to, the ones who went with him, and if they had any questions about it, the Galatian churches could show the Judaizers, or they could go to Jerusalem for themselves and say, this is Paul's account. Is this accurate? Is this true? Because they had it in writing, right? And they had it in his own writing, his own handwriting. It couldn't be forged. It couldn't be, you know, say it with someone else. It was Paul's word. They had it. And so the only thing that they said was to remember the poor. They said, go about doing good. And that's what Christ did, right? That was his testimony. Go about doing good. And this is one thing I believe that there are many Christians blacklist today. They take Christianity. They about become self-righteous in it. They look down on others. And there is no love or compassion shown from Christians today. And so as he was leaving, he said, okay, you're doing good, Paul. Go ahead and do what you're doing. But remember the poor, show compassion, show the love of Christ. Okay? And Paul says, I already am. Make sure what you're doing is in love. Maybe as he was coming, maybe he seemed a little bit harsh, a little bit brash in what he was doing. I don't know. But they're like, remember to show the love of Christ as you go. And that would do all of us some good as well, because oftentimes we're ready to clear our name, to fight for ourselves, to fight for whatever we're doing, even fight for Christ. But we need to remember the love of Christ as we go about in our lives, because that's what he has showed and what he has told us is going to be the difference. It's going to be our testimony. It's going to be what the world sees in us that knows there's a difference. If we live that life visibly showing the world Christ in us and his love, doing good to all those around us as Christ did. And so that's what he was called to do here. And so as he was leaving Jerusalem, I have a feeling that along with the right hand of fellowship, there was talking, there was a friendly attitude there, a kind of friendly atmosphere. They were excited because the gospel is going out. God is working in ways they never even seen coming on or understood. He wasn't even associated with them, but he is still doing the work of God over there. And so they were excited about it. And I can imagine as Paul was going, he said, hey guys, why don't you come up and see it for yourself? Why don't you come up to Antioch and check this out? And gave them the opportunity and said, hey Peter, won't you come with me and see? Or why don't you come up sometime and see what's going on up there? And the reason I say that is because in the next verses, we find Peter at Antioch. Peter comes up to see what's going on amongst the Gentiles. And so he shows that the church at Jerusalem was in agreement with him. And next he's going to show where Peter comes up to Antioch. And Peter gets himself in a little bit of trouble. And Paul actually rebukes Peter. Okay? Because they were lifting up, the Judaizers were lifting Peter up as being something great. That, yeah, Paul claims to be an apostle, but Peter was with Jesus. But Peter goes to Antioch, he messes up, he does something stupid. Paul rebukes him, and you know what Peter does? He takes it as being rebuked by an equal. And so we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. So, does anyone have any questions or comments? Or okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord, as we look through this, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, that we don't have to keep the law. We don't have to keep all the commandments, Lord. We don't have to follow all these things, Lord, to be saved or even to have your favor, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, to rather than relying upon our works and our own abilities, Lord, help us, Lord, to trust in you in all things, Lord, and seek after your will and your way in all things, Lord. And Lord, I do pray you be with those who aren't here tonight, Lord. I just pray you watch over them and help them. Bless this little church, Lord. We thank you for all you do. And all things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.